Happy Easter. I am glad that you are here this morning. For those of you that are new, here for the first time, you might be wondering why there's a door on the stage with red smeared on it. I think the cross kind of speaks for itself. But concerning the door, a couple weeks ago, we started a new series titled The Way. We've been unpacking a statement that Jesus made about himself found in John 14:6. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In fact, in the early church, following Jesus was referred to as the way. It was an all-encapsulating way of life. Following Jesus was more than just a one-time prayer said at the end of a service at one time. And it's more than just coming to church every Sunday. It's a way of life. It impacts everything. Jesus's principles and teachings impact every area of the believer's life. And because of Jesus's statement being he was the way, the truth, and the life, we went back into Israel's history to look at a festival God had told them to celebrate year after year, generation after generation, a festival called the Passover. It commemorated Israel's freedom from slavery in Egypt that lasted 430 years, but it would require Israel to put their faith into action to show that they trusted the Lord by following his instructions. On the night they were freed, God would send the 10th and final plague to Egypt, and if Israel wanted to be spared, they needed to offer a sacrifice and apply the blood of the sacrifice to the doorpost and the header of the door, so that when the plague came through the land, the angel of death would see the blood applied to the door and would pass over them. And that's what this door illustrates, is the Passover and what the Israelites were asked to do. But this was just a foreshadowing of a plan that God had set into motion generations before that would be fulfilled in Jesus being the way. Because on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he also took the cup, and after blessing it, he said, "This cup represents my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And there is a new covenant found in my blood." So last week we spent our time working through Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, because after the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples went to a place that they went to often, where Jesus would go and pray. He said, "Abba, Father, I know all things are possible for you. If it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." In this one sentence, we see the trust that Jesus had in his Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it communicates so much more than our English language can try to convey. So if you'll allow me, essentially when Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father," he was saying, "Father, I come to you because I love you and I know that you love me." We have had a close, intimate father-son relationship all of these years, and I'm here to tell you I'm not sure I want to go through with this. I know all things are possible for you, so if this cup of suffering can pass, I'll take it. But if there is no other way, I trust you because I have confidence in the fact that I know who you are. So let your will be done, not mine. Jesus was in great anguish over what was to come. The cup that he was made to drink was the cup of God's wrath. God had led Jesus to a door where Jesus had to decide if he was going to walk through that door or not. Was he going to follow the Father's plan, setting aside what he wanted for what the Father wanted? Because when we hear of God's wrath and read what Jesus had to go through, we think that this wrath is directed towards Jesus. However, it is not. Yes, this cup of wrath is a judgment, but it's not a judgment against Jesus or even directed towards him. It's a judgment against sin and is directed at defeating the curse of sin once and for all. When sin entered the world, it ruined everything and has wreaked havoc on this world ever since. But this cup that Jesus was to drink was a necessary step in eradicating sin from our lives. However, Jesus knew what drinking this cup would mean. Yes, it would mean pain, it would mean suffering, but it would also mean freedom. It would mean salvation. This was the joy that was set before him, all of those that would come to believe and have freedom. And this was something that we, you and I, could never bear, the judgment against sin. My friends, what we're going to see this morning is the same thing we've seen the last 2 weeks. Jesus is the way because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, I come before you this morning and I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, as we work through the resurrection story and all that Christ endured, I pray that you would soften our hearts to receive what it is your Spirit is saying. Open our ears to hear it, our minds to know, to understand it. Father, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the last several decades, Easter has come to mean a great many different things than the resurrection. It now means candy and Easter bunnies and derby hats and fancy dresses and Easter egg hunts and then maybe the resurrection. Like, we were in Walmart a couple nights ago, and I was just telling Allison, I'm like, it's amazing how America commercializes everything. Like, everything at Walmart was candy and baskets and fake grass. And it was just, nothing of it resembled or referenced the resurrection, when all of that should be flipped. It should have everything to do with the resurrection. And then if there are fun things we like to do to celebrate, like decorating eggs or doing an Easter egg hunt or whatever, then that's great. But as society, we have lost what Easter is all about. Easter is about the stone being rolled away because Jesus rose from the dead, victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Spoiler alert, my friends, he is alive and well, sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, getting ready to return for his bride, the church. But you may be asking the question, why did Jesus die anyway? Why did he have to go through what he went through? And didn't he die because one of his own betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, and then an angry mob yelled, "Crucify him," because of the religious leaders? Yes, kind of, but no. So, if you're familiar with biblical text, the following verse may be familiar. If you're not, it might not make sense, so we'll work through it. We'll break it down a little bit. We find that soon after sin enters the world, because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, there were promises made to everyone that was involved, and this includes the serpent who deceived Eve. Genesis 3, 14 and 15. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." This is the first prophecy of the enemy being defeated by the offspring of the woman. This statement made by God was not just directed at the serpent, but it was also directed at the enemy of your soul, the devil. God was telling him, you may have won this battle, but make no mistake, I will win the war. I will be victorious. When God said he would strike your head, God was telling him of a time where Jesus would come and take victory. God had a plan to bring salvation to his creation and to rid the world of the curse of sin. What we have to recognize is because of the enemy's deception, sin entered the world. And as we saw last week, God hates sin. Things like rebellion and selfishness, witchcraft, sorcery, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, orgies are all a byproduct of sin. And this is just to name a few. Verses we looked at last week show us the truth in this. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord in a family. Zechariah 8, 16 and 17. But this is what you must do. Tell the truth to each other. Render verdicts in your courts that are just and that lead to peace. Don't scheme against each other. Stop your love of telling lies that you swear are the truth. I hate all these things, says the Lord. God hates sin because it's destroyed his creation. The Bible speaks of a day, though, where there will be no more weeping, there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain or sorrow. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This is the type of relationship God has desired to have with us, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But the enemy and sin got in the way. Adam, exercising his own free will, chose to disobey and eat the fruit, allowing sin to enter the world. And as I stated earlier, sin has wreaked havoc on the world ever since. We see it in the cruelty of man, the endless wars, the continual fighting, the tearing down of people, the constant lying and backstabbing, the tragic truth that slavery is more prevalent today than it has ever been in the history of the world because of sex trafficking. Grown adults abusing children for their own twisted sexual appetites. We see sin in the perversion of what we watch on our TV screens and we call it entertainment. Sin has ruined the world that God called good when he finished creating it. Because of this, God hates sin, and he set himself against it that he would defeat it once and for all. But to secure the victory, the cost would be high, the requirement so grand, the penalty so fierce that no one could pay it. So in the meantime, God would use animals to make the payment until the right time in history. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, Jesus is the way, because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. Now, there's a misconception, I believe, about God, though, and it's believed that because he hates sin so much that he can't even look on it, that sin cannot be in his presence at all. However, what we read in Job, Satan can clearly, he stands before God and is the accuser. And if God can't look on sin, how could he be in the presence of the one that is responsible for sin? Make no mistakes, my friends. God's holiness is not jeopardized by my sin. Our sin can no more taint the holiness of God than a drop of red food coloring changed the color of the ocean to red. God could have easily eradicated sin at any moment, but that judgment, that moment of wrath, would have wiped everything out. So when Jesus is on the cross and he makes the statement in Matthew 27:46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not because God had turned away from Jesus or that the Father couldn't look on him. It was something much more heavy. Because at this point in the account, Jesus has just about drank all of the cup of God's wrath. Jesus has been tried before the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, and falsely accused and condemned. He has been completely abandoned by his disciples. He has been brought before Pilate, where Pilate questions and he attempts to release Jesus because he knows that the only reason Jesus is standing there is because the envy of the religious leaders. So Pilate says, I see no fault in this man. Who would you have me release to you? And they cry for Barabbas, a murderer. So Pilate washes his hands of this and he says, Jesus' blood is not on me. And the religious leaders say, his blood will be upon us and upon the heads of our children. And then Pilate commands to have Jesus turn over to be beaten and flogged. John 19, 1 through 3. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged severely. The soldiers braided a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe. They came up to him again and again and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him repeatedly in the face. Jesus is beaten and mocked. The physical portion of what Jesus was to endure in this cup of wrath had only begun. And we don't get the full spectrum of what Jesus endured at the hands of the Roman soldiers from this verse. But what we know from Roman floggings, and according to Isaiah's prophecy, it was brutal. By the end, Jesus was unrecognizable. He didn't look human. His entire body so marked and torn apart, it should have killed him. We see the extreme level of cruelty and the sinful nature and hatred on display as Jesus was scourged or flogged. Isaiah 52, 13 and 14. "See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted." But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one could scarcely know he was a man. Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. "Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." Jesus' body was being broken because of sin. Jesus' blood was being poured out because of sin. And yet we flirt with sin like it's no big deal. We live in our places of hate and rage and gossip and slander, lying and deceiving, rebellion and evil, and we think no big deal. We should have the same hate for sin that God does. It should break our hearts that the hearts of men are cold and they choose to live in sin and rebellion. That people within the church don't act any better or any more mature than those that are on the outside of the church. God hates sin. He hates sin so much he sent Jesus so that he could eradicate it from your life, should you choose to believe. Now, I remember this day as vividly as the day I got married and the day that my babies were born. I was sitting in a house that we rented in Salt Lake City. And I've told a little bit of this story before, but I was sitting on the bed. Allison was working on the computer, and the phone rings, and I answer it, and it's my dad. And he had called to tell me that my mom had been diagnosed with breast cancer. And I felt like I held it together pretty well on the phone, but when I hung up, I sat on that bed, and I wept. I was shook. I was overcome with many emotions, and there was this invasive disease inside my mom that was trying to kill her, and I hated it. I hated it. And not long before, we'd lost my grandpa to cancer, and now my mom, and I hated this thing that was in my mom, and to this day, I hate cancer. But because my mom had, and I say had, because she is alive and well, cancer-free, you know, praise the Lord. But because my mom had cancer and the fact that I hate cancer, do you think I hated my mom? No. I hated the cancer that was inside of her that she had to fight with, that she had to deal with. I didn't hate my mom. I hated the cancer inside of her. This is no different than us and sin and God. God hates the sin that's in your life. He hates it because it's trying to kill you, and he made you to have life and have life to the full. But sin is a cancer that we have to deal with and we have to fight. And whenever we read of God's wrath dealing with sin in the Bible, those that had to endure that wrath could not survive. The wrath was too great. The cure for the disease was more than we could handle. This causes me to think of my brother-in-law, Paul, who two years ago, passed away because of cancer. I hate cancer. But as he's receiving treatment, he had to go through a bone marrow transplant. And for this treatment, they literally have to kill everything inside of you to try to save you. The treatment is almost more than the body can bear. This was the issue when it came to the cup of God's wrath against sin. First, we couldn't live up to the standard to pay the penalty because it required perfection. None of us, the last I checked, are perfect. So we missed that standard. Second, we couldn't endure what was required to pay the penalty. This is why we needed Jesus. Think of it this way. Say those of you that have kids, grandkids, a niece or nephew, a neighbor kid that you love more than anything, and you find out that they have a rare blood disease, and they say, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do for the child. We do have an optional or experimental cure, but it will kill the child, so there's nothing we can do. And then another doctor comes up and says, well, there is one option, and the option is this. We infect you with the disease. We give you the medication. That way your body can build the antibodies, and then we take the antibodies and we give it to the child. But this will mean that you will not survive either. There's no way that you can survive the treatment. What would you do? Would you give your life for your child? Would you drink the cup? Would you endure the cost of what it would take to cure your child? Do you remember what I read in Romans just a few moments ago? Romans 5, 6 through 11. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is essentially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. My friends, God hates sin so much because he loves you so much. Jesus is the way because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. So as Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is my God, why have you forsaken me? It isn't because God couldn't look on him. It wasn't because God didn't love him, because God promised he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And if this promise is true, it would only make sense. He has to be able to look on us, even though I'm a sinful person. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. In the final hours, God laid upon Jesus the sins of the world. It would be the first time Jesus experienced what it was like to be sin. The text said that God made him sin who had never sinned. Jesus never sinned, but God in that moment laid upon him the sins of the world. If you know in the Old Testament when they had the sacrifice system, what they would do is they would bring a spotless animal before the priest, and the person would lay their hands upon the animal, and there would be a transference of the sins of that person to the animal, and that animal would die. In this moment, that's what God is doing. He is taking the sin of the world, and he is transferring it to Jesus. This is the first time sin has ever impacted or touched Jesus' life, when God made Jesus to be sin for us. This is why Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin has blinded Jesus to the truth that his Father was there the entire time. The Father being faithful to his promise to never leave or forsake him. Jesus couldn't see him. You see, sin blinds us to the truth of who God is. Sin causes us to think that God wants us to die because of sin. Sin causes us to think that God doesn't love us and therefore he rejects us, when in fact, it's the complete opposite. The Lord, speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, makes this declaration when confronting Israel about their sin, a statement that I believe applies to our lives because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ezekiel 33:11. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Turn from your wickedness, O people of Tooele, of Grantsville, of Erta, of Stockton, of Stansbury Park, why should you die? I don't think I can say it any better than Joseph Prince. He said, when you fall in love with Jesus, you fall out of love with sin. When you fall in love with Jesus, you fall out of love with sin. When you begin to understand and comprehend the fullness of Jesus' love and his mercy and his grace, you fall in love with him and you find yourself falling out of love with sin. You begin to not want it anymore. You begin to want to live a life that honors him. You begin to want to live a life that brings him glory. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, do I love Jesus more than I love my sin? And Jesus, even though he was blinded to the fact that the Father was there because the sin was placed upon him, he declares who he has placed his trust in. In one last moment of faith and trust, he makes this declaration. Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And John 19:30. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus had drank the full cup of God's wrath against sin, but never stopped trusting his Father. Sin was defeated. Sin was atoned for. The penalty was paid. The antibodies were now created. The cure now available for everyone. My friends, Jesus is the way because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. But there's one final step. 3 days later, Matthew 28:1-7. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was laying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Jesus has risen. He is alive. It is truly finished. The job complete. God the Father had not forsaken his righteous one or let his body see decay, but was risen from the dead by the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit that lives in the life of every believer. Jesus is alive, victorious, offering us the right to be called the sons and daughters of God. Christ being raised from the dead is evidence that God the Father accepted his sacrifice. And you might say, sure, that's great, but is there proof? 1 Corinthians 15:3-8. I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins just as the Scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Over 500 people saw and gave testimony that Jesus was raised from the dead, and they would go into the world and they would proclaim the gospel. They would proclaim the good news, which John 3:16-17 sums up well. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. If we go back to the Passover, when Israel was freed from slavery, God gave a foreshadowing of what was to come, of the hope we had for salvation. Through the Passover, we learned that sacrifice and blood were necessary for life. And when the blood was applied to the door, What shape does it make? It's in the shape of a cross. In the garden, we saw how Jesus wrestled with his own humanity, knowing that there was a door that he needed to walk through, but he was unsure. Because following God would require sacrifice, obedience, and stepping out in faith. And it's no different for us. And Jesus exemplified this in declaring, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Jesus would ultimately walk through that door that was before him, the door that led to the cross. And now the cross would be the cure for the cancer that we all deal with, called sin. Jesus poured out every last ounce of devotion because of his love for the Father and because of his love for you and me. The cross would show us the worst of humanity as Jesus was brutally beaten, whipped, and tortured. But there would be a new covenant that was found in Christ's blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. God's wrath was appeased. And it would lead, the cross would lead to another door. John 10:9. Jesus speaking said, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." My friends, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through him, because he is the one that drank the cup of God's wrath. So my question this morning is that because of the cross and everything that Jesus did, everything that he endured, are you willing to then walk through the door and be saved? My friends, our sin can blind us from seeing that God is right here waiting. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And it's not about scaring you away or from hell or from punishment, but it's about falling in love with a God that loves you so much that he gave everything. He did everything. He provided everything. Christ provided the antibodies. They are found in his blood, which is the new covenant, so that there will never be condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Will you walk through the door? Jesus is the way, because he endured what we couldn't, giving us what we didn't deserve because of his immense love. Now this time I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. We want to close with another song. But my friends, I want you to, as we sing this song, in your own way, worship him, sing along, pray, seek him. God's Spirit is here, and I pray that you would allow him to speak to you. If he's stirring your heart, begin to pray to him. "Father, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I want to walk through the door that leads to salvation." Begin to pray those things as we sing this last song together before we close.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. Sin separated. The breach was far too wide. From the far side of the chasm, you held me in your side. You made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Run me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, yeah, and then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the the blood. There is nothing stronger than the wonder-working power of the blood. The blood that calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The
stand with us, yes.
Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood of life. Glory to his name.
door? Will you walk through it? Will you walk through it and believe and be saved? What Christ did to secure our salvation and our freedom is a free gift given to you by faith. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. It is given to you because you believe on the name of Jesus Christ. So this morning, before we finish, before we close, I have to give the opportunity. So with eyes closed, heads bowed, I just want to give an opportunity this morning. If you haven't made that choice to walk through the door and be saved, I invite you to raise your hand because I'd love to pray with you this morning. Yourself a little too comfortable with sin and flirting with it, and you need to have that passion, that zeal for God to be rekindled, that you would fall in love with Jesus and fall out of love with sin. If that's you this morning, I would love to pray with you. If you'd raise up your hand, I'd love to pray with you this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we celebrate. We celebrate because Christ is raised from the dead. We celebrate because his blood washes us clean and makes us pure. Within his blood are the antibodies that destroys sin. And we thank you, Father, that by faith we are able to receive that forgiveness, that salvation. So I pray, Father, for those in this room, those that are watching online, Father, that if that be the position of their heart where they want to walk through that door, I pray, Father, you would meet them, welcome them, embrace them. I pray, Holy Spirit, that they would have a sense of your presence with them like they have never known. Lord, they are becoming a new creation in Christ. And I thank you, Jesus. You are so good and so faithful. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Father, to fall in love with you and fall out of love with sin, that we would hate sin just as much as you, and Father, that we would live to glorify your name. Lord, you are good, you are faithful, you are just, you are holy, you are mighty, and yet you call us friend. You call us sons and daughters. Glory to your name. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we had Good Friday so that we could have Resurrection Sunday and celebrate your goodness and your faithfulness. We love you, Father. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. My friends, this is just the beginning. And hear me, it takes commitment on our part to follow Jesus. It takes commitment to walk with him. But I encourage you, come back next week. We're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus and what a new life in him looks like. Get plugged in. Become a part of the community here at Middle Canyon Church. My friends, may we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because he defeated sin, the grave, giving us life through faith. He is worthy of all glory, all praise, and all worship. Happy Easter. And may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. I love you.